I want to thank Dick and Linda very much for the opportunity for Billy and me to come and be a part of this Glimpses of Grace conference. We've read about it in its last 2 years when you've had it, and have rejoiced to see all that God's done with Glimpses of Grace through the years, but especially as we see it, I think coming to an important point of fruition in its development and usefulness to the Lord. And to commend him is an easy thing to do, and to commend them, because Billy and I have watched them from the day they said, "I do." We've watched them grow in their love for the Lord and their usefulness to him, and their love for people. And that really is what this life is about. This is what God left us here to do, is to love people. Whatever it is. And we'll talk some more about that today and tomorrow in the sessions that I'm going to participate in. I want to apologize for my voice. It may sound good to you, but I'm hearing ringing in my ear and everything else right now. I got bronchitis. I'll probably cough during this, or maybe God will be gracious and I'll just slide right through it. I hope I do. As we look at the book of Nehemiah, and you can turn there if you will. As we look at the book of Nehemiah, we're seeing a chapter in Israel's history which is so significant. Every ancient city had to be protected. It had to have its walls and its gates in good order to keep the bad guys out. That was the main reason for walls and gates. Well, as Danny Forrest pointed out this morning, the wall that we are talking about here is the wall of grace, because that's the wall that God has given us. And what is grace? Okay? We know the standard definition. God's riches at Christ's expense. It means that God is free to do for us what he wants to do, and he can do that because of Jesus Christ. It's all that God is free to do for us now because of who Jesus Christ is and what he did. That's what enables God to do that. Without Jesus, he couldn't do that, because Jesus took everything away that would have kept God from blessing us. And so we are the recipients of his grace, or the recipients of his favor. Favor is a good word. We know what favorite means. That means you like one more than another. Well, God favors all of us. Here he does. He favors us. We are his beloved children. He looks at us and he loves us, as Jesus said in John, he loves us with the same love that he has for his own son, the Lord Jesus. So as we look at the book of Nehemiah, we're looking at a time when they had to rebuild the walls of the city because they'd been destroyed nearly 100 years before. And as they move on along and they rebuilt the temple in a pretty modest fashion. It wasn't Solomon's temple for sure. It was a Morgan home or something. You know, it was not very, very plush. But they did that, and then they got busy doing other things, building their own house. Mama says, "Honey, I know this is good to do all this work, but can you come home a while and do some things around the house?" So the men began to do that. Well, Nehemiah comes back, and he is the one who tells them, "We're going to rebuild the walls." Let's look at it very quickly. As Nehemiah comes back to the city, he comes back to a city that is, as I say, the temple has been rebuilt. People are living there in and around the city. But the walls themselves are still in disrepair. There are breaches in the wall. The gates have not been rebuilt, etc. And as previous speakers have indicated, they set about to rebuild the walls of the city. Whenever you look at the scriptures of the Old Testament, without spiritualizing everything, you're looking for lessons that you can glean which apply to us today. And Nehemiah is a wonderful place to do that. Nehemiah, in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, is laying forth for us wonderful leadership principles, how to motivate people to work, how to organize them, etc. And we can learn from those things. But there's some spiritual implications to what he's doing. He was able to do this because there was a call involved. There was a commission. There was a calling from God. There was a command from God. God had told him to leave where he was over in the east and come all the way back and rebuild the walls. He obtained permission from the authorities there, from Artaxerxes, and he came back to rebuild the walls. He came back, and after 3 days of kind of wandering around, he took a night journey, and he got on a donkey, and he rode around the city. But he couldn't even go around the city, because as he came to the Kidron Valley, there was so much junk, so much rubble from the walls, the previous walls that had tumbled into the valley, he couldn't even travel it. So he went up the side of the mountain and surveyed the problem, okay? And then he set about to do that. Well, we have a commission. If the wall represents grace, and that's what God has given us to protect us in this life, is his favor. Every man wants to leave this life with a destination of heaven in view. And that wall, that's my eternal protection, his grace. His grace is what's going to get me through this life and take me home. His grace. So I have a call as well from God. That is the call to share that grace, that favor with other people. Give me a couple of New Testament scriptures which talk about the call of God in our life to share the grace of God. Acts 1:8 is a good one, which says, you can paraphrase, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll be witnesses of me. You're going to tell other people what you know about me. You're going to share with them what you know about me. How about, quote, the Great Commission? Okay? The Great Commission, which is to what? It's to make disciples. That's the commission. It isn't to win people to Christ alone. It is to make disciples. And a person is a disciple when they become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they begin to tell other people about the protection, the grace, the favor of God that God offers to everybody. For God so loved the world, not just us, he loved the world so much. He gave his own. He has given us this commission. We've got this commission. The commission is to share what we know about Jesus Christ with other people. And then Nehemiah had to have a plan. And as I said, he went out, he surveyed the city, he went around and found where the real big problems were and what they'd have to do. And he devised a plan, and as was described partially this morning, he organized it in such a way that everybody had a part of the wall that they were supposed to build. Everybody was going to be involved in this project. Now, what do you need for a good wall? For a wall to be good. What do you need for a good wall?
Material.
You need material. Hey, somebody went right to the heart. You need a foundation. You build a wall on a bad foundation, you don't have anything. You can say that the most important thing about a house is location, location, location. No, foundation. And if you don't have a foundation, you've got nothing. It's going to let you down. It's going to cost you more money than it's worth. Well, that's why he went around and looked at the foundation itself. He wanted to see, what do I need to do to be sure that we're building this wall back in a way that's going to be strong and is going to stand? God's plan for you and for me is to have, first of all, the foundation in our life. And God, through Paul, tells us what the foundation is. What is it? What's the foundation? Yeah. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's the foundation. That is the foundation. So once you have Jesus Christ in your life, because you've trusted him as your Savior, he has committed himself to you. I'm with you always. I'm never going to leave you. I'm your forever friend. Once you have him in your life, then you're in a position then to build on that foundation, which is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, the building itself has to have a good foundation. Then what do you think they had to do next as they started to rebuild the wall?
Clean up.
That's not much fun, is it? Preparation for a job is as much work as doing the job itself. It really is. But if you prepare properly, you can end up with a pretty good job. If you don't, then you can look good for a while, but something's going to mess up. So, preparation. throughout the scriptures, there's a lot said to us in the New Testament, to believers, about our lives, about how we choose to live them. And they're just a long series of images that God gives us in scripture describing this. One of them I like is the idea of putting off and putting on. Like your clothes. You get your clothes dirty or sweaty during the day. You take them off and you don't put them on the next day, probably. If they're dirty, you're not going to. You get put some new clothes on. The put off and put on. Put off the old, put on the new. Right? Well, that's what God wants us to be sure we're doing as we attempt to project to the world and show the world, witness to the world, what God is like. He wants to be sure that we're not showing them some dirty clothes. He wants us to be dressed right. Okay? When we do that, then it makes our witness more credible. It really does. Otherwise, we are detracting from we're taking away the attractiveness of the favor of God in our lives because we're not choosing to make the right kinds of decisions in our lives. Now, no one makes good decisions all the time. But the more we make good decisions, the better our life is going to look to other people. Right? I'm from Alabama originally, and Sweet Home Alabama is my ringtone on my phone. Like it. Do you know what Alabama means? Alabama, the name means? Alabama. It's an Indian word. It means clear the thicket. Clear the thicket. As I thought about that when I first heard it, I said, well, that's kind of like Christian life. God wants us to clear the thicket. He wants us to clear out the underbrush before we try to start the building, okay? Put off, put on. And some of us are really ineffective in our witness because we won't clear the thicket. We won't get the junk out of our life. We won't roll the rubble from the destruction of the city, you know, the rubble that's still there from the destruction of the Babylonians 100 years before. It's still there, all the dirt and the rocks and everything, the broken building stones and all the rest are all there. We as believers have to take that seriously. The world is going to hold us accountable, even if we don't hold ourselves accountable. The world has a really high standard for Christians. Did you know that? Like perfection. Let's look at chapter 1. I'm going to pick out 3 or 4 verses here. If we're going to show other people that God has made it possible for Him to shower His favor upon us, to save us and grow us up in Him and make us useful and fruitful, then we've got to clear the thicket, but we've got to do something else too. What does Nehemiah do in chapter 1, verse 4, all the way down through, well, the rest of the chapter, through verse 11? What's he do? What's that?
Pray.
That's a prayer. He prayed. And you go through the book and just pick out you'll find 3 or 4 other specific references to prayer in this thing. Now I want to pose a probing question. I think it's a fair question. How much do you pray for people who don't know Him? And more probably in a more specific way than you, God bless the missionaries or God bless Dick as he preaches or something. You know. I guess what I'm saying is, how many people are you specifically thinking about and praying for now that you would love to see come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? That means that they are on your mind and your heart. And as they're on your mind and your heart, God's going to bless that. God's going to honor that. God's going to help you in your relationship with those people. If you know that they have a personal relationship with them, He's going to help you develop those relationships to a point that they'll begin to ask you, what makes you tick? What makes you tick? I work for a men's ministry in Dallas, and part of our approach to evangelism is team ministry, where we get guys together who know the Lord, and they probably are like the rest of us who don't really, they aren't very faithful in witnessing. And so we challenge them, okay? To be a part of this team, we want you each one to sit down and come up with a top, we call it a top 10 list. I don't care if it's 5 or 3 or something. But come up with a list of people, a top 10 list maybe, of people that you'd like to see coming with Jesus. And then pray for those people by name, specifically, thinking about them, their life, your relationship with them, every day. Do that. It won't take long. It really won't. You can do that a couple of minutes, 3 minutes. You can cover that list. Just have it there and just think about those people. Say, God, Joe here, I'm going to be seeing him today, or I'll see him tomorrow because he's on my route, or I'm going to see this guy because I've got a meeting scheduled for him. But pray that I can, give me a way to get closer to him. Build my relationship with him so that he'll trust me that what I'm telling him is really true. And you pray for those people. And when you do that, I would love to sit and just visit with you and tell you the scores of stories of men who have come to know Jesus Christ simply because somebody in one of those teams, he was on their list, they were praying for. So pray specifically for people whom God would have you show how you came to know the favor of God and how they too can have the same thing. I work with a lot of hurting men. I mean, probably 8 out of 10 men that I start working with they're in tough shape when I meet them. they've already messed up. They've already either lost their job or their family or both. Many of them are just they're struggling. They're really struggling. And they want relief more than they want help. They want the pain to go away. They want things to be back good again. And so that notwithstanding, I want to show love to them, and I want to begin then to show them I care for them, and I pray for them. I pray out loud to them, with them, and I commit to them I'm going to pray for them. But those guys will come to believe that I really do love them if I care enough about them to pray for them. I challenge you to do that, each one of you. This call that Nehemiah got to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, if we liken it to the call that God gave to us to go as we are going to make disciples and to be witnesses of Him, to all the nations, if we liken it to that, then we've got to recognize that it is really a universal call. Everybody's got a job. Everybody's got a role. No one's excluded from the workforce. Okay? Doesn't mean everybody does exactly the same thing. Doesn't mean everybody has to use the heaven track. Doesn't mean everybody has to use the hand illustration. God loves us. I use them still. I've been using them for 50-something years. But it's not the only way to do it. It's a good way. It's a good way. Clear way to show how God loves me but hates my sin. He put my sin on Jesus so that He paying for that would make me righteous in Him. Charles, I appreciate so much your testimony today and using that verse. That verse is powerful. I used to sign all my letters for that verse for many, many years. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the message we're trying to communicate to people. That's the favor that we're trying to show people that they can have from God as a free gift. Look with me over at chapter 4. Nehemiah 4, verse 10, he says, we've got to clean the trash out. And then verse 14, I looked and I rose up and said to the nobles, to the rulers, the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. That is the people who would come in and stop them, discourage them, fight against them, the enemies of the gospel, as it were, in this case. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and the rulers, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awe-inspiring, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known to us and God had brought their counsel to nothing, and that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. It came to pass that from that time forth, half of my servants worked in the work and the other half did what? They held a shield and a spear. They stood guard duty. Which one was the most important? Yes, both of them. Okay? God has gifted people in different ways. I don't believe everybody has a gift of evangelism. I do think everybody can witness for Jesus. I don't think everybody has the ability to present in a salesman-like approach almost the gospel. Some people it's not part of their fabric, buddy. It's not. But some guard, because that's what they were assigned to do, what they were called to do, it's what they were gifted to do at that particular point in time. And the reason they did that is because if you are intent on reflecting to other people that you know God through Jesus, and that you've been favored by God, and that you want them to have and enjoy the same favor that you enjoy, you're going to meet a lot of opposition. Because the gospel of grace is diametrically opposed to all the world stands for. It really is. The world is based upon a merit system. It's meritocracy. It's a meritocracy. Where, and frankly, the American way of life is built on the same idea, isn't it? You work hard, you get paid. Is there truth to that? Yes, there is. But not in the divine economy. In the divine economy, it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. The grace message that we preach, that we extol to people, that we brag about to people, because we're excited about it, that grace message is always going to be resisted by them. If you really make an issue out of the grace gospel, you're going to be accused of being antinomian. Do you believe Christians can live any kind of life they want to? Can they? Yes. Should they? No. What happens to them? They get disciplined. But can they? Certainly they can. They can. Any Christian can do anything that any unbeliever can do. It's capable of doing it. But that in itself doesn't justify it. God isn't going to cast them out because of it. It was a wonderful day when I came to realize that there wasn't a single thing that I could ever do that could make God love me more. And that there wasn't a single thing that I could do that could make God love me less. Not one single thing. Why? Because when Jesus hung on the cross and died for my sins, he said, "It is finished." He'd done the work. Now, you preach that, or you declare that to people, and you discuss that with people, you witness to people on the basis of that, you tell them what you know about God, that he's a God who has already judged their sins in Jesus. You tell them that, and that's all they have to do is receive that free gift of eternal life. And you're going to meet a lot of opposition. People are going to say, "Oh, it's too easy." Or if they're really thoughtful legalists, they're going to say, "Well, that's using liberty for license." Or they're going to say, "Well, that's easy believism." Or they're going to say, "You don't understand. I mean, I believe in grace, but you know, where do you draw the line?" That's the very point. You don't draw a line. Once you draw a line, you've negated grace right there. There is no line. There is no line. What part of my life, past, present, future, did God not know about when he had Jesus die for my sins? A lot or a little? How about none? He understood. There's no part of my life he didn't know about. I can't do something that surprises God. I can't do something that causes him to say, "Well, ooh, if I'd known Shepherd was going to be this kind of guy, I would never have brought him into my family." God knows. Now, can that be distorted by people? Sure it can. Just as a child who knows the pure love of his parent can turn into a prodigal son and go off to a far country. Sure, I can do that. And the father is waiting for what? Waiting for him to come back. And he's going to run down the road to meet him when he does. Look at chapter 6 with me. Close with this. In chapter 6, verse 15. God's going to have his way. God's going to get the job done. God's going to do what God's going to do. God's will be done. And it says the law was finished in 25th day of the month of Elul in what? In 52 days. In 52 days, the families of Israel got together and rebuilt the shattered walls of the city. And thus they had restored the city to a position of wholeness. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to enjoy his favor in such a way that our lives are whole. And we are presenting that wholeness of life, that healthiness of life, that life that proceeds forth. Sound doctrine produces sound living. That's the natural end of it. That's the logical end of it. That's the desired end of it. And God's will is going to be done. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are wonderful verses. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, don't forget that verse. For we are His workmanship. We're His project. We're His project out in the shop. And the shop is our life, our world. He's working on us every day. Or to use the illustration of the metaphor out of John 15, we're his branch, and He's working on us, whittling on us, pruning us, purifying us. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. Don't poo-poo good works. Don't do that. That's the purpose for which He left us here. He really did. Good works. Now, who do you do good works toward? God? Who do you do good works for? You don't do it for God because He doesn't need anything. I checked. He doesn't. He needs nothing. But He wants to use us. He wants to use us to show other people what He's like. That's what it means to glorify Him. To glorify Him, you said, is to
shed light
upon Him. Yeah, to shed light upon Him. That's the picture that Paul uses in Philippians when he says, we are to be shining as lights. And the word there is the word for the moon. Okay? Like the moon shines light on the earth. How does the moon shine light on the earth?
Reflects.
Does a real great job on its own, doesn't it? No. When the moon is completely behind the earth, there is no. No, it's only as it moves out into where the sun can hit it, and then it shines back that light to us, and we see an illuminated moon. It's an illumination that comes by reflection. So God wants to favor us, show us His grace in our lives, and then let us show other people that same kind of grace. I wish I was more gracious to people. Now, most people say, well, Shep, you're a good guy. Okay, I know me. And you know you. Maybe you're happy with where you are. I wish I was more gracious. Sometimes I say, I believe in grace. And sometimes I practice it. My signing the doctrinal statement, I believe in grace, is one thing, but acting in other people in a gracious way, that's a little harder. That's a little more elusive. Well, we're going to stop there tonight, and I'll continue late morning. So let's just pause and have a word of prayer as we did. Father, we know as You've given us this universal commission, this calling, this great opportunity to recognize what You've done in providing us with the wall of grace, with that with which we can be defended against the world. I thank You, Father, that we can do so, realizing we don't do it alone. We do it in Your strength, in Your power, by Your direction. I thank You for the simplicity of the gospel, that with childlike faith, anyone can enter the kingdom of God by simply saying yes to the gift, trusting Him, Jesus, as their Savior. I pray, Father, that we will be honest with ourselves. We will be real. We'll consider whether we have underbrush and rubble in our lives we need to clear out so that You can use us more effectively, reflect to other people better what You're like. And I pray also, Father, that You would help us to value Your grace, to set such a high price upon it in our own thinking, in our own minds, to appreciate it so much that it just totally becomes natural to want to give it away. And I pray this, Father, in the name of our Savior who makes it possible, even Jesus, for His glory. Amen.